Amen. The Lord is in this place. You don't want to be like Jacob and say, and I knew it not. I know he's here. How about you? Amen. He's here for a reason, a purpose. He has some good things in mind for all of us. Sometimes we feel like it's just for one or two, but you know, he cares about all of us. He doesn't have preferential treatment or people on a list that can receive things that others can't receive. That's not the way God works. And when you hear of something great that God did for someone else, you know what that means? That means if you'll believe God, he can and will do the same for you. That's right. So anyway, he's the most fairest, and by fairest I mean fair, you know. There's no one more fair than he is. Amen. He is perfection. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 19. And then I'll pick up two verses of scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 19. Before I begin reading, I just want to say that God has laid this upon my heart. And it's been a long time since I have felt led of God to preach on this subject. And it's a subject that should be of interest to everyone here. Even though I don't entitle it this, I am going to be preaching about the rapture of the church. And I think if you know anything at all about it, that's one thing you don't want to miss. You might miss a bus and catch one, another one an hour later, or a plane and fly out tomorrow. But you don't get to do that when it comes to rapture. Amen. But God is, we're getting close, people. We are getting close. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If the only hope we've got is God's going to help us down here, and then that's the end of the story. What a miserable, miserable future. 1 John 3, verse number 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Everybody say the sons of God. Why don't we just make it a little personal and say, I am a son of God. Or daughter, if you wish to substitute that, either way is fine. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. Jesus is not coming after unholy people, impure folks, immoral folks, amen, unfaithful folks, amen. But he's coming after those that have taken the word of God to heart and are doing their best by the help of God to live a good, godly Christian life, amen, looking and longing for the glorious appearing of our Savior, amen. I'm going to preach on this subject, every man that hath this hope. Every man, every woman, many words as used in the Bible are generic as far as that goes. And when it says men, it's not leaving out the girls or the children or the ladies. It's used in a general sense, humanity, mankind. Praise God. Let's give the Lord some thanks. God, we thank you for your presence, for your anointing, for your touch today, God. Lord, I believe you. I believe you, Lord, to meet with us. To anoint your word as it goes forth. Touch me, God. Help me to be led of your spirit. Give me words of wisdom and words are easy to understand. Help me, God, to get across this message to everyone under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you very much. You can be seated. For over 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has waited for his return. And when Jesus spoke of it, when he was here on the earth in person, it almost seemed like he was talking about tomorrow. And when it comes to the coming of the Lord and the promises that he has made, it's always couched in terminology and with a context that makes it known that he really could come anytime. And I know there's signs in the word of the Lord. There's different things that we look at and we try to kind of figure out the time or the general time or whatever. And yet you come back to this one scripture, except that he shortened the days, not even the elect would be saved. And so whatever's in there, you know, he is God. How many of you know God's in charge? And he really doesn't have to answer to you and I, but he does his best to let us know his will, his purpose, his desire. And so there's several times when various conversation and question and answering sessions took place in private between Jesus and his apostles. Most of the time it was the aftermath of something that he taught or a parable that he used or something else that he alluded to, and he didn't give a real, you might say, a good breakdown of and answer all the questions they had. And when they were alone in private, they would ask him, you know, about these things that he had been preaching about. And such a thing happened. And the Bible tells us that his disciples later asked him, you know, what's the signs of when are we going to know that have an idea of when you're returning to the earth again? And that took place. There's a situation. It's recorded in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and beginning in verse number 1, they'd gone up to the temple at a certain feast day, and as they were leaving there, you know, the temple was the, I guess the, you might say, the symbol of the nation of Israel, both its government, its civil government, and their religion, and it was all rolled together, and there was a great reason for them being happy and proud to be allowed to be a part of that select few that had access to the temple. And so this was kind of what they centered all of their desire and hope and so forth. And so as they finished that, they wanted to show Jesus the buildings of the temple, like he didn't know anything about it. I think he's the one that designed it. But anyway, be that as it may, Jesus, as they're admiring the temple and pointing out this feature and that feature, Jesus just kind of, you might say, interrupted their thoughts and told them, said, you see this standing here? He said, it's not going to always be standing here. It's not going to last. Amen. It's going to be demolished. It's going to be torn down. Amen. You'll not have this to fall back on. And so this news really bothered them. They were filled with consternation and fear, because that was the center, as I mentioned, of their government and their religion. And so after they departed from the temple, they came to him and said, tell us in private, what shall these things be? Or when shall they be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Telling you, they were talking to the one that had the answers. And so as they begin, they were desperate for an answer. They wouldn't dare doubt what he said, that it was true when he said there's not going to be one stone here left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they said privately, Lord, tell us when is this going to happen? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, see, they drug several other things in there. So this tells me there had been this ongoing, you might say, question and answering and discussion and all of that, as he's trying to teach them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so they went ahead. And the other questions that kind of, you might say, was associated when you're talking about the future and things that are going to change and what's going to happen. And they said, when shall these things be? When's this temple and all this going to be torn down? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And I can show you after this several times where they actually acted like that Jesus never was going to leave, much less that he would be coming back, but that he was going to always be with them. But here they are trying to sort all this out. what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then in this 24th chapter, Jesus begins to answer those questions. However, he did not necessarily separate them. He did not segregate. He did not say, well, the question number one, here's the answer. And in fact, a lot of what he did was kind of an old tradition in the Hebrew language and culture during that time age. At least I've read this to be the case, that oftentimes when they begin to tell some kind of a story, I don't mean like a fiction, but they begin to relate something, that they would give the end of it first, and then they kind of come out of it backwards as they walked you from there back to the origin of it, which is just the opposite of the way we start here and we build it to the climax. And so when you try to find out by reading the 24th chapter of Matthew, the order in which these things will come to pass, you'll get very, very confused. And you just have to remember, he's not trying to give them a timeline. He's just trying to throw this information out there for them. And then if you go to the 21st chapter of Luke, you can read the same story. And there is somewhat of a timeline there, because he begins to tell these different things that's going to happen. But he said, before these things happen, this and this and this must happen. So if you'll follow those, you'll see he started at the very end and backed it out, and you can get some semblance of an order there, but it's not something you want to hang your religion upon, okay? Yeah, but it can give you a little better idea. And so he began to answer their threefold question from a Jewish perspective, okay? We've got to understand where I'm coming from, because he is answering them according to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Until the birth of the church, they were all still under the old Jewish covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham and their forefathers centuries earlier. They were under that. So he was answering them according to the time period that they were living in. And so, obviously, they were concerned about these things. And so, he begins to talk about the destruction of the temple, the signs regarding his return to earth, and even the annihilation of the earth, the end of the world. How many of you know that it's prophesied and foretold in both the Old and New Testament that there's a day coming when this earth is going to be consumed and the elements thereof? And then God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Probably be a whole redo, amen, of what we have right here. And so, the destruction of Jerusalem was the very first thing on this agenda. And after the death of Jesus Christ, and a few days later, the birth of the church, approximately 37 years later, that happened in 70 AD, when Titus, a Roman general, came and utterly destroyed Jerusalem and everything connected with the temple and so forth, because the Jews were so obstinate and stubborn and refused to yield. And so Jesus had told them that when these things come to pass, flee for your life. When you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, when you see them coming, don't you go into your house and gather your stuff up and pack suitcases and put everything. You grab what you can and run for your life. Historically, it's recorded that when this event took place, that the Christians fled the city and survived. And because of that, it was felt that they were in some kind of collusion with the enemy. And so they begin to be persecuted not only for their faith in Christ, but they were considered to be, I guess you would say, insurrectionist. And whatever it is they're trying to paint people with today. And so, anyway, we come on down now to the to the time that Jesus Christ left the earth, his ascension into heaven. This question is still hanging out there. Still hanging out there. And one of the things, you know, that the Jews really clung to is that even though they had lost their status in the earth, they'd lost their power. At one time, it was the top nation in the world. And back in the time of David and Solomon, in that time period there, it was a very prosperous time. And they did not pay any kind of taxes or anything along that line, but others paid to them. And so they dreamed for the day when that would be restored. And so skip through his death, burial, and resurrection, and on through the days while he was here on the earth with them, teaching them daily about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, opening their understanding, they might understand the scripture and all of that. And he goes with them out to this hillside, and they gather around. He's minutes away from ascending into heaven. And he's talking to them, and as soon as one of them gets an opportunity to speak, guess what they ask? Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Why did they do that? Well, first of all, they were not yet born again of the water and the spirit because Jesus had not ascended into heaven yet. That, it was just, you know, it was just days away, but they weren't there yet. And but here they are. They're still wanting to be number one, number two. Sit on the right hand of God, sit on the left hand in his kingdom. Because they could not see in their mind that there's a difference between that earthly kingdom here on the earth that represented the church and represented God in the Old Testament. But now it's been done away with. It's over with. It's finished. And there's a new age. There's a new dispensation. And so he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He said, this is not the number one thing you need to be concerned about. What you need to be concerned about is your purpose. Why I called you, why I trained you, why I've spent 3.5 years and poured myself into you. Why I have commissioned you and called you as apostles. He said, your purpose is to build the spiritual kingdom of God on the earth. You're not going to be sitting on thrones and ruling over people like that. But you are going to be servants of the Lord, spreading this gospel throughout the kingdom. And he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I pause and add this comment. That has not been canceled.
Right.
That edict is still in place. This is the ultimate thing you can be involved in, and that's the reaching out for the souls of men and women so that they can be a part of the kingdom of God. Amen, amen. And when he had spoken these things, he ignored them and slapped them, if you please, about their question that they ask about the natural kingdom. And when he had spoken these things he said unto them, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And while these words were yet in his mouth, a cloud enveloped him and he began to ascend into the heavens. His voice was still ringing. The last thing they heard him say, you're going to be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. I don't think he's changed his mind. I think that's still his intent and purpose for each and every one of us. Amen. He was taken out of their sight. They were staring toward heaven. They were oblivious to what was going on around them, unaware that they were standing in the presence of angels. And when they heard him speak, they turned and looked. And there they were, men dressed in white. And these men spoke unto them and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, listen to this, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." My, my, my. Praise God. And so Jesus left us this word that the same way he left is the same way he's coming back. I used to hear a lot more preaching about the rapture when I was a child growing up in the church. Sometimes it would scare the bejabbers out of me, and sometimes it would really, really grab my imagination. And I remember laying out in the yard or somewhere and staring up at the sky and looking at the clouds and trying to see if I could see the Lord coming on one of those clouds. If I'd seen something that reminded me of that, it probably would have scared me to death. But I was keenly interested in that, because even as a small child, I knew that Jesus is coming back in the clouds of glory. Amen. That's what your Bible says a number of places, not just here, but other places. And so they returned to Jerusalem, to the upper room, and there they'd stayed until they were endowed with that power from on high. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, the place was shaken, and wind blew through there, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of the Lord baptized them in the Spirit. Praise God. Then a great revival broke out in Jerusalem and surrounding areas, Judea and Samaria. It went that far, but not much further. And so a few years passed, and that's where most of the evangelization and different things was happening. And you know, this was not fulfilling completely what God had told them to do, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is where you start. And when you get established here, you keep reaching out. And just in the last few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about the various works that we've helped start from this congregation here, and how it's spreading, and more interest, and more things happening along that line. And then I got to think about it. This is the way it's supposed to be. God didn't call me to Tulsa to necessarily build the greatest apostolic church in Tulsa. He called me to Tulsa to build the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're meeting at about 5 or 6 locations today. All of those churches, many of them are people that were part of this congregation that we dismissed and allowed to go other places. And we helped them. We rented buildings, and we bought furniture, and we took people over to help them, and we sent people to stay with them and help them. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. Some people want to get in a nice, comfortable building and want people to come from 50 miles away. How about taking it to them 50 miles away? For everyone that'll drive 50 miles this way, there's 500 out there that would come to church right there if they knew what God was doing. Praise God. Come on, let's get on fire for evangelism. We send thousands of dollars every month. I'm talking about serious dollars, serious thousands every month, all around the world, helping people to spread this glorious gospel. Amen. There's two works down in Mexico that we are invested in heavily. And if it hadn't been for this church, neither one of them would exist. And it's not just a church. They're expanding rapidly down there in Mexico. And this is an outgrowth of this church. Amen. Brother Vaughn is there. The work that he started, him and Brother Rocha. And also Brother, let me think just a minute. Tim Copeland from Atlanta area, Buford, Georgia. And they all went down there together, just kind of like, you might say, the bumped into one another and decided they were going to go. And then the night before, this is Brother Vaughn and Brother Rocha, they knew one another. And then the night before, Brother Copeland got all nervous and excited about it. And he got online and bought a ticket. And he said, if I can find a ticket that's affordable, I'm going to go. He got a ticket cheaper than either one of them had. And they'd had theirs for several weeks. But they all went down there together. There was folks, Brother Copeland there in that area of Georgia there, in the Atlanta greater area there. I think they'd started about five different Hispanic churches. And so some of the folks have been taken on a vacation to Mexico by the immigration service and left down there. And so they needed a church to go to. And they had Kim folks and family that they were witnessing to. And that's who they went to see. And then Brother Roach's church, he had people in his church that had Kim folks in a town close by there. I think they're just like 30 minutes distance or so between those two cities. They went to the first place, and they just couldn't get much interest going there. It just didn't pan out like they thought it would. I mean, the people that had been was from Brother Copeland's church is able to reach them, but just like there wasn't a real hunger there. Then they came to where a few nights where Brother Rocha went to check on some folks from his church, and it just broke out. Just absolutely broke out. Just in two or three nights, I don't remember, but there was probably 8 or 10 adults that received the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name, and many others that were seeking God. I mean, there was no church there, okay? They just met in somebody's house. And it was there. Revival was there. And Brother Vaughn, his wife, bless her heart, she's up here in the States, and he's down there in Mexico. He went down there to be gone about a week and a half, and he stayed down there 3 months. I don't know who washed his clothes for him. He owned a very large, quite a business. He's a master at this decorative concrete, and building things for people. It's building multi-million dollar homes and so forth. All that fancy work. That's the kind of stuff that he did. You know what? He had a big, nice home. You know what he did? He went home and just told his boy to move into the house. They packed up a few things. He gave the business away and went right back down to Mexico. And that's where he's at right now. And he's on up in his 60s, about close to mid-60s, somewhere along in there. But they're seeing revival, and good things are happening. Praise God. That's what we're supposed to, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. I know we don't have, we probably need to build. I know we need to build. We still don't have everybody coming back yet from this COVID-19 situation, but it won't be long now. We're headed in the right direction. And Uncle Joe's taking care of that, and I'm really happy about it. I appreciate how he healed, global warming. But he turned it down just a little bit too low. So next time if you see him, tell him that your pastor said he needed to bring the temperature up just a little bit. We don't need those sub-zero temps in Oklahoma or Texas or anywhere around here. But anyway, I'm serious when I say I think we're going to be putting this behind us here in a few months for the most part. And we got to get down to work. We got to get busy. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. By the way, I got to see Ron Turner. Got to speak to him, and he was real open. And pray for Ron Turner. How many of you know who Ron Turner is? It's about half of you, or close to half of you, maybe a third at least. Amen. And I'd sure like to see him back in church. Amen. So then it goes to the Gentile revival. Now the Gentiles don't have a temple. They don't have a kingdom. It's not one race of people. But it's many different races of people. It's many different countries. It's many different religions and false doctrine and idolatry and on and on and on and on and on. And yet, as persecution came and the saints of God began to be persecuted, they fled outside of Jerusalem and out of that area and into other parts of the world, hiding from those that were looking for them. Many of them were being executed for nothing more than just believing in Jesus Christ. And so, but everywhere they went, here's what I love. Even though they were running for their life, everywhere they went, they were telling people about Jesus. Now, what's our excuse? Amen. We're without excuse. Amen. And so, revival started breaking out here, there. You know, this Philip went down and preached Jesus, and others went other places. And there's churches springing up. God raised up, converted Saul of Tarsus and appointed him as an apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm telling you, a revival like the world's never seen before, or probably not since, broke out in various Gentile nations. Paul went to several different continents and evangelized the entire continent in 2 or 3 years' time and move on somewhere else, establishing churches everywhere he went, and ordaining ministers and taking care of this kind of business. And it was getting bigger, 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 bigger. But how do you explain to Gentiles that have no background, even associated, even similar to, nothing they can relate to with the Jewish faith? You have to come at it from somewhat of a different perspective. And so he began to teach them about the coming of the Lord. And they begin to refer to this as the hope. The hope. Amen. That's what makes us different, I guess you'd say, from non-Christian denominations and various types of religions, and even some of the so-called Christians don't even believe in the coming of the Lord anymore. Isn't that terrible? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. They only have hope in this life, and it's a false hope. Right, yes, sir. Amen. But he began to teach them. And so 1 Corinthians 15:19, that whole long chapter is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection that you and I will be a part of when he comes back for us. And so if in 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul inserted here in his teaching on the resurrection, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And then he went on beyond that. Or rather, Apostle John did. And he picked up on this hope. And he said, every man that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure, as God is pure. Amen. Do you have hope? I said, do you have hope? Back to our text. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, listen to this. Listen to me. Now, are we the sons of God? How many of you has been born again of the water and of the Spirit? According to this, you're a child of God. Right now, you're not going to be, but you are. You are a child of God. Amen. It doth not yet appear what we shall be when we reach the ultimate. When we reach what God desires for us. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. How are we going to be like him? How do we get from here to there? Amen. It's by following the word of God and the pursuit of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He that hath this hope purifieth himself. He takes the word and he applies it to himself. James talked about a man looking into the perfect law of liberty, and he seeth himself as a man looking in a looking glass or a mirror. But says so much of the time he turns away from the mirror and he forgets what kind of a man he is. But we read other places of us looking into the mirror and being changed into his likeness. When you look into the mirror of the word of the Lord, you don't see yourself. You see him. And then you see yourself beside him. Say, oh my God, I got so far to go. Amen. I want to be like Jesus. Am I preaching to anybody here today that wants to be like Jesus? Anybody that wants to please the Lord? Anybody that desires the favor of God? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. So Jesus, in the book of Luke, and I'm getting close to a conclusion here. There's three things that he stated would be signs of his imminent return. Or the last one is, at least. The first one was disciples would be persecuted because of their faith in Christ. Secondly, when they saw those armies surround Jerusalem, they were to flee for their life and save themselves. Number one, and number two has happened. All of that was over by 70 AD, pretty much. Maybe it went a little bit beyond that, but by 100 AC mark, it was done. It was passed. Now we've been working, waiting. You know, the calendars are different, so we can't compute exactly what date it is according to Jewish calendars compared to the Roman calendar we use and all that. But here's what I'm trying to help us see, that it's been a long time. I don't care whose calendar you use from then until now. What's been going on? What is that period of time? That's called the church age. It began in 33 AD on the day of Pentecost. When's it going to end? Well, I don't have that answer for you. Only God knows. That's exactly right. But I want to tell you something. There's signs of the time are everywhere.
Praise God. Glory to God.
I would have never dreamed that it would be against the law to speak out against perverted behavior. But I mean, they're making it a felony. They can call you anything they want to, and that's all right. That is happening right here in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Things are changing rapidly, people. It's worse than you think it is. Amen. But we don't just have hope in this life only. We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, we want to have our arms full of sheaves that we're presenting unto him at his appearing. The third signs that are listed here in the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Let me pause just for a moment and make a little commentary here. Signs in the sun. There's a lot of things that what would you call the folks that study the stars and all that? It's astronomy, but I guess you call them astronomers, whatever. There's a lot of weird things happening they don't have explanations for. And you know, this global warming, we kind of sometimes make light of, but there really is a climate change going on. How many of you were born and raised in Oklahoma that's 50 years of age or older? Raise your hand. My. Well, I see not very many of you were lucky enough to do that, but you got here as soon as you could, and I congratulate you for that. But you know, as a child, and I'm not dreaming something, imagining something, it's not so. We usually had 2, 3, or 4 good snowstorms every winter.
Right. Yes, sir.
I mean, remember, every time it snowed, you made snow cream. Any of y'all ever made snow cream?
Yes, sir.
Man, there just aren't very many true Yokies around here. Yeah, that's good stuff. In fact, I made some a week or so back. I did. And my grandkids, I call them my kids, I guess they are, If it wasn't for me, they wouldn't have a mama. I'm not going to take ownership of their daddy. But anyway, a lot of winter weather over the last 5 winters. How much snow have we seen other than quite a bit this year? We didn't even have to have these parking lots cleaned for sometimes 2 or 3 years in a row over the last decade, probably. And so it's changing. You can't deny that. Strange things are happening. And that goes right into what Jesus said, that there's going to be signs upon the earth. Distress of nations. China, Russia, Iraq, Iran. Should I go on? Go around the world. It's going on everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. And it talks about the sea and the waves roaring. The last 2 years have been the worst years for hurricanes and similar storms that's ever been recorded. And I saw a headline on it, I think yesterday, yes, it was. And it's talking about that this is going to be the norm. And they're thinking about changing, the period of time when you have to watch out for hurricanes. They're thinking about making it a little earlier because they're coming earlier and they're coming later than it ever has before. And so, and they're destructive hurricanes. Some of them have been listed as the worst we've ever had that we have any knowledge of. And that's the world we're living in right now. And it says people's hearts, men's hearts are failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Do you know there's more pandemics? They're fighting hard for 2 years to try to get control of the Corona-19 virus. And even while they're doing that, new breakoffs that the viruses that they're developing is not taken care of completely. And so it's on and on and on and on and on. What does that mean to us? Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I submit to you tonight, as a child of God, it's not time for you to join the fear corps.
Right, right, right.
That's not where we belong.
Right, right.
Amen. We are people of faith.
Yes,
amen. And our hope, our trust, and our confidence is not in the government of the United States or any other place. Our hope, our trust, and our confidence, amen, is in our Savior. He not only talked about saving us, but he paid the price. He went through. Amen. He experienced death for you and I so that we can have life and enjoy life more abundantly. And we don't have to get all down in the dust because look what's happening in our world. Because I'm looking beyond that at what's happening in that other world. Amen. I don't know about you, but I get homesick for heaven every now and then. I don't want to get bogged down on this. I need to wrap this up. But I had a near-death experience when I was just 21 years of age. And I totally left here. And I sailed on and on and on and on and on. And then I began to see a light. And I began to feel this most peaceful feeling. Then I began to hear people or somebody singing. And it got closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. And I've never been so excited in my life. And I was just almost there. And all of a sudden, I just got stopped. And something started pulling me back. And after a while, I have no idea, no consciousness of how much time was involved. I came back into my body. And my wife and brother Roy Kennedy was praying for me. Prayed me back. into life. And I didn't mean anything mean by this, but I'm going to tell you what I said, which really hurt my wife's feelings. We hadn't been married all that long, and I certainly didn't mean it the way that it come across. But I said, why did you pray me back? Why didn't you let me stay? That's been 50 years ago. And I still can't forget what it felt like to be in God's presence. Another time I had a dream. It's one of those that's so real, it's beyond imagination. You know, it's like it really, really happened. And I was caught up in the rapture. There was a real similar feeling to what I felt. And I'm going to tell you what. There's a lot of things in life that we can indulge in, things that we enjoy doing, things we would like to do, things we got on our wish list, or now I guess they put them in a bucket. I really wasn't trying to be funny, but I guess it did sound a little bit that way. But times are changing. And if we get to do it, it'd be great. But if we don't get to do it, if I could just see his face, if I can stand in his presence and him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you want to make it? Is that your utmost desire? You know, when God looks down on the earth, there's only two groups of people that he sees. Believers and unbelievers. He doesn't look at your name. He doesn't look at your race. He doesn't look at your family. Amen. All he looks at is, are you a believer or an unbeliever? Either one that you're in, he loves you. And he wants you to be saved. And he wants you to be a part of his bride. And it's not long. He's going to be coming after his bride. And so the pressing question as I bring this to a close right now is, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Two shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be sleeping in their bed. One's taken, others left. What's this trying to tell us? God is only going to take those that really belong to him. If you're just half-heartedly living for God, you're probably going to miss it, because you probably won't be hot and on fire for God when that happens. It's time. It is time for people to get serious about serving God. Don't look for reasons and excuses why you can't come to church. Look for reasons and excuses to come to church. Amen. Whatever you got to do, be here. Don't lose your soul because somebody else don't want you to be gone for a little while to church. Amen. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things that I just hit on a few a little bit ago begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, which means hanging it down means you're discouraged, you're defeated. Amen. Squaring your shoulders, holding your head up means that you believe, you're on fire, you're full of faith, you believe the word of God, amen, you're looking forward to the coming of the Lord, amen, you're not ashamed of who you are and what you are, amen, you're glad to be a child of God, and you're not ashamed to tell people, probably if you have to tell them, you're not really as much as you should be. And so, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Revelation 19, 6, 7, and 8. And I close with these three verses of scripture. John, in his visitation to heaven, near the end of the book, is saying, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God that hath all power reigneth. Let me remind you, regardless of what's happening in the world, amen, they're not in charge. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Number two, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, the Lord God omnipotent. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The church is ready right now for the coming of the Lord. If the Lord come right now, majority, I believe the majority of the people under the sound of my voice would leave here and be a part of that glorious rapture. And then when we get there, let me read this last verse of scripture. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We're back where we started before Adam and Eve sinned. They were clothed in righteousness until they sinned. And then ever since then, God's been trying to make a covering for people. Amen. That will cover and hide their sin. Amen. But when this takes place, that's over with. Praise God. It's a fine linen, clean and white. And it is the righteousness of saints. Would you stand with me right now? What if Jesus came today? Are you ready? I hope you can say yes. If you are, how many of you have people you're connected with in your life? Family, friends, associates, neighbors, people you trade with down at the Quick Trip or at the grocery store, here and there. How many of you have people in your life that you really want to see them saved? You really want to see them saved. I called and checked on a dear friend of mine, business acquaintance that has become personal friend. He said, it's so amazing. He said, it's at times like this that you always call and check on me. And then he told me something else that really blessed me. Because he's called on me for prayer for himself and his wife several times. And anyway, his wife has some real serious health conditions. In fact, I mean life-threatening things. And she was having one of her spells, and they were going to take her to the hospital and a lot of different things. And he said, I told her before we leave, he said, I'm going to pray for you. And he prayed for his wife, and he said, for the first time in my life, I prayed a prayer, and God answered it in real time. God touched his wife right there when he prayed for his wife. I want that man to be saved, and his dear wife. I'm ready for the coming of the Lord, but I don't want to have to leave people behind like that, that you can sense a hunger and a desire in their heart. They really want God. They really want something real. They're religious people, but they don't understand. But they're very curious about it. If Jesus came today, would you be ready? If you're not sure, would you like to come on down here and make a few things right with God and get some attitude straightened out? Don't be bashful. Amen. I wouldn't wait 3 minutes just to make sure. Somebody said, what have you done wrong? Probably no more than what they have, but you feel like you just want to make sure. You just want to make sure that everything's all right between you and God. God bless you, those that are coming. I'll wait just a minute or so longer. Amen. But I feel that there's several that need to be in this altar talking to God. I want to make sure I'm ready. I want to make sure that I'm ready, Lord. Okay. God bless these young ladies that are coming. Praise your name, God. Oh, God, I worship you. Hallelujah. There's people coming that wants the Holy Ghost. There's people coming that wants to make a new commitment, a new consecration. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Oh, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, church, help me cry out to God. God's still working. God's still talking to people. God's drawing folks by His Spirit. I want to be ready, Jesus. All right, church, would you begin to gather in, those of you that can. Let's spend some time praying. We are going to have a baptismal service before we leave today, too. So don't leave early. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I worship you. I praise you. I exalt your name, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord.